Christmas is a time to celebrate. But what does it really mean? In this message, listen in as Pastor Chris Chadwick explains the meaning of the Christmas season, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and the hope that can be found only through Him.
Luke chapter 2, our text will be found in verses 8 to 14, and we'll get to that in just a second. Luke chapter 2, verse number 8 to verse number 14. As a kid, the stories about my mom are legendary, and they are not exaggerated. My mom was very, very committed to cleanliness. If this had been a phrase used back then, she would have probably been diagnosed this way as obsessive compulsive. But growing up in my world, it was just normal. I mean, she was clean, still is. Like, the biggest event in our family was, what vacuum are we going to buy? Like, we threw a party, if you're old enough to remember, we threw a party when Mom and Dad bought a Kirby vacuum cleaner. How many of you are old enough to remember what a Kirby was? Yeah. How many of you have no idea what a Kirby vacuum cleaner was? Kirby vacuum cleaner back in the day was like the Ferrari of vacuum cleaners. They never went out. They weighed about 75 pounds. It was during the shag carpet era, and it had, which was the best era, I might add, for carpet in the history of mankind. And it had this little lever that went from 1 to 10, and it had a rake on the front of it. How many of you remember the rake? And your mom? My mom never used that rake. She always made me and my brother do it because it was really heavy. And so we had the rake that we used, the Kirby vacuum cleaner. It was a big, big deal in our family. But my mom bought the vacuum cleaner because it had an attachment with a long hose. My parents had no money, so we didn't eat for a while after we bought the vacuum cleaner. But my mom, this is not an exaggeration, she would vacuum the ceiling every 6 weeks. It was just something that she did in addition to everything else that she would do. And my dad was a pastor growing up, and so like every pastor, you'd have people come over to your house, and there'd be times when folks would come over and my mom would say, hey, so-and-so's coming over, or we're going to have guests coming over. And we would always ask this question. Now, my sister was older than me. She's 8 years older than me. The lady who played the piano, helps coordinate our children's ministry, helps run our daycare. That's my sister, Gloria. She's 8 years older than me. And then my brother, his name's Tim, lives in Florida. He runs the children's ministry at his church. And Tim's 5 years older than me, so I was kind of youngest and only child, all wrapped up into one little box thing there. And my mom would sometimes say, we have guests coming over, and the older siblings, Tim and Gloria, taught me this. You always ask, why are they coming over? Because the why determined the level of cleanliness in our house. So if the why was, hey, Mom, why are they coming over? Like, hey, the John Doe family's coming over, or Jane Doe's coming over. Okay, why is she coming over? Well, why are they coming over? You know, and then the older you get as teenagers, like, why are they coming over? And some of you are going through that right now with your own kids. And my mom would say, oh, they're just dropping something off. Now, if they were just dropping something off, we didn't really have to worry about anything. Like, we could keep them at the door. Now, I don't know why we had to keep them at the door, because inside the house was spotless. But we had to keep them kind of at the door. Like they could step. If it was raining outside and there were small children in tow, we could let them into the house, but only just a few feet inside the house, because they're just dropping something off. If they were coming over, hey, why are they coming over? Oh, because they need to talk to your dad and I, which meant they needed counseling, is how we would phrase it. Then it was a little bit more important. Like, we had to like clean a little bit. We had to, nothing big. We had to re-clean the bathrooms, re-vacuum the living room, re-clean the kitchen, sweep up the garage, and make sure the attic was straightened. No big deal. If they were just coming over for counseling, that was fine. But we went to DEFCON 5. If a friend was coming over for a meal, a fellow pastor was coming over for a meal, it went. Now, again, our house were always clean. It was always clean. There's never a time we were embarrassed to have people over. Never. You show up at 3 in the morning, we had to go to bed with the house clean every night. But if somebody was coming over, like, it was a whole new world if somebody was coming over for a meal. And it didn't matter, family, friends, didn't matter. I mean, we had to clean, every bedroom had to be clean. Fresh sheets on the bed. I remember I made a massive mistake one time asking if our guests were going to sleep in my bed. At which time I got in a lot of trouble, but I just thought it was a fair question. Why do I need to change my sheets for them coming for a meal? I mean, are you going to serve food that bad? They're going to pass out? Well, I'm glad to be alive, because I remember what death looked like. And we had to clean everything, make our beds. I'm not exaggerating. We had to pull. How many of you remember this? We had to do it every time guests came over. We had to pull the couch away from the wall and clean the baseboards behind the couch when guests came over. Again, another near-death experience for Chris Chadwick was asking the question, why do our guests care if there's dust on the baseboards behind the couch? Oh, you just didn't ask Arlene those questions. And still to this day, you still don't ask Arlene those questions. And I use the term Arlene for my mom in a very endearing, loving way, because no mother should be that way. So I refer to her by her first name. But why they were coming over made all the difference in the world. Luke chapter 2 tells the story about why Jesus came. It's a wonderful, amazing account. Now, by the time we get to this account, a lot has happened. A lot in the Christmas story. If we were telling the Christmas story chronologically, we're jumping in halfway through and maybe three quarters of the way through. Mary has already been told by the angel, but then we get here, that she is going to have a child. And she asked the question, how can I, seeing I know not a man? Or how can I have a child when you know, Holy Spirit of God, that I'm a virgin? And the Holy Spirit, the angel says unto her, hey, don't worry about that. That which is conceived in you will be of the Holy Ghost. So Mary has this great consternation. She's her cousin Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mom. And then she tells Joseph in there, and she says to Joseph, Joseph, I am with child, but don't worry about it. I've not known a man. I'm actually pregnant because the Holy Spirit of God put seed inside my womb, which Joseph, being a normal human being, did not believe her. And so Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, begins to think about these things, and he begins to think about his fiancée, because they were engaged, but it was an engagement, just so that you know the culture of the day, it was an engagement that was much more binding than the engagements of our day. I had the privilege of being the official of a young couple in our church that got married on Thursday morning at 10:30 in my office. And I said to both of them at 10:29 on Thursday morning, are you sure you want to do this? Because you owe them nothing. Like, you could walk away right now. And the guy's like, could I really? And she punched him. I said, I don't think so. And they were just teasing, obviously. Awesome couple God's going to do great things with. Well, Joseph and Mary, their engagement was much more legally binding. And the only way that Joseph could, quote, break up with Mary, if you will, was if he divorced her. And he could make that divorce very, very public, where everybody in Nazareth would know. Or he could do it as privately as he possibly could. And so while he's praying about, meditating, thinking on these things, he's not acting rashly or harshly. He's trying to do the loving, kind, gracious thing because he loved Mary. He determined that he would put her away, the Bible uses this word in Matthew 1, privately or with as quietly as is humanly possible to divorce her because she's pregnant. And obviously, virgins don't get pregnant. And so he falls asleep. And while he falls asleep, the angel of the Lord comes to him in Matthew chapter 1 and says, Joseph, don't be afraid. Mary is pregnant, and that which is conceived in her is indeed of the Holy Ghost, just like she said. Well, Joseph is dumbstruck. His fiance, the girl he's engaged to, the girl he's responsible for, the only thing that is different between where they were at and marriage was they had not consummated the marriage. This girl is going to be the earthly mother of the Messiah, something that that every Jewish girl looked forward to, but in thousands of years, no Jewish girl had had the privilege or the opportunity, and it fell on Mary. What an amazing privilege. So Joseph begins to care for Mary, take care of Mary. They're not going to consummate the marriage, but in the process of time, she's growing every day, a little more pregnant, a little more pregnant, a little more pregnant. Well, in the event story, in the account, Caesar, who was the leader of the world, he was the leader of the nation of Rome, obviously, and Rome occupied Palestine or Israel. And Caesar determined that all the world should be taxed. Politicians always determined that all the world should be taxed. And so Caesar says all the world would be taxed, and everybody had to go back to his own country, where he's from the place of his father's birth, where he originated. And so Joseph and Mary have to go back to Bethlehem. And so they leave Nazareth. I've done this trip. They leave Nazareth. He puts her on a donkey, and they walk, and she rides all the way back to Bethlehem. And they get into Bethlehem, and they go to the local inn. Now, you need to know something about the inn. The inn is not like a motel like you and I would stay. You can't get on your Courtyard Marriott app and get you a room at the local Bethlehem Inn some 2,000 years ago. The inn would be at the city center or city square. If you've traveled in countries that are much older, maybe South American countries, really almost every country in the world, Europe, it's all over the place in Europe, all over the place in the Middle East, that every town has a city center where there's buying and selling and things that go on. And folks would come in the night, and it was kind of like, a good way to illustrate it, it was kind of like an Airbnb without the technology. You would show up at the inn, and people would come up, and they would say, hey, do you need a place to stay? And you'd say, yeah, I need a place to stay. And they would say, you could either barter for a price, or they would let you stay there for free, whatever the case may be. And they would say, hey, I've got one room with two beds. You could stay there. I've got one room with one bed. You could stay there. And so by the time Joseph and Mary, because they're a little bit slower, maybe because of Mary's condition, maybe because they just ran into some trouble in the day, we don't know, or maybe it's just because they got a later start, we don't know why, but by the time they get to Bethlehem, there's nobody there to offer them a room. Now, in my mind, as I read the scripture, I have a little bit of a imagination as to how this might have happened. And so Joseph and Mary are in the town square looking for an Airbnb. It's kind of like if you've traveled. I like to travel. I was just in Washington, D.C., and I had to get on the train and go from downtown D.C. by the Capitol out to Dulles. It's like an hour and 20-minute train ride. And while you're waiting for the train, you're kind of hoping that the train comes because there's a little bit of uncertainty because you don't exactly know what's going on. So if you can imagine Joseph and Mary standing there going, there's nobody here to rent us a room for the night or for the week or the month or however long they're going to have to stay. It ended up being quite some time. There's nobody here to rent us a room. And Joseph is looking at his young wife who is pregnant and about to have the Christ child, and he knows who the baby is, that he's the Savior of the world. And Joseph is looking there and going, I hope somebody comes along and I can get my wife into a place to stay. And this is how it works in my mind. There's this old man that comes by, and Joseph runs up to him and says, sir, do you have any place for my wife to stay, my wife and I to stay for the night? And the old man says, well, I don't have a room for you to stay, but I've got a barn you could stay in. And Joseph, being a young economics graduate from a conservative university, says, we'll take it. And so he takes Mary over to the man's house and gets her in the out of the chill and in the hay, and they grab the manger, the trough out of which the cattle would eat. They clean it out, knowing that the baby's going to come, and they are prepared for the birth of the Messiah. Well, while that is happening, the events of chapter 2, verse number 8 in the book of Luke are happening. And notice what the Bible says. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now, you need to understand something about shepherds in Israel. The economy of Israel was dependent upon shepherds. People ate lamb more than they would have eaten any other meat, more than cattle, more than anything else. They would have eaten lamb. They sacrificed lamb as part of their religious system. Sheep and lamb were the number one animal used in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. So they were inseparably connected, lamb to the culture. But shepherds were considered unclean people. They were considered undesirable folks. They were the kind of person that nobody really wanted around. They were the kind of person, if they were around, everybody kind of started backing up a little bit because they were unclean. They weren't allowed in the temple worship. They weren't allowed to go to the temple. They weren't allowed to go to the synagogue. They could sell the sheep that would go to the synagogue, but they weren't allowed to go to the synagogue themselves. There was a lot of reasons why that time will not afford us to talk about every reason why today, but they were not allowed to be a part of the worship system of the Old Testament because they were considered unclean. And so they were undesirable in the culture. Nobody would go to a shepherd because they were considered uneducated. They were unwanted. We might say it this way, and I could say this because this is my family background. They were real, real rednecks. They were like my grandfather was, who I think got a first grade education and then he had to go to work. That's kind of how the shepherds were. That's how the shepherds lived and lived their life. They were undesirable. And I want you to notice in verse number 9, we see something amazing happen. The shepherds are in the field. They're watching their flock by the night. It's nighttime. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Very few people in human history had ever seen the glory of the Lord like the shepherds saw, and it wasn't just something that they saw, it was something that they experienced. You say, well, Pastor, what's the point of verse number 9? Here's the point of verse number 9. Number one, Jesus has come for you. Jesus has come for you. You need to understand this with great clarity, that this was incredibly intentional what God did and how God orchestrated the events here. And God wanted this holy, we see it in verse number 9, the glory of the Lord shone, this holy interaction started with some shepherds who nobody else would give the time of day to. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you're from. I don't know what's going on in your head today. I don't know what struggles you're facing in your life. But can I let you in on a really clear biblical truth that is not a secret at all? It doesn't matter in the eyes of God who your family is. It doesn't matter in the eyes of God the color of your skin. It doesn't matter in the eyes of God how much money you have. It doesn't matter in the eyes of God what kind of job you have. It doesn't matter in the eyes of God what education level you accomplish. It doesn't matter in the eyes of God your marriage status. It doesn't matter in the eyes of God the car you drive. It doesn't matter in the eyes of God where you live. What matters in the eyes of God is that you are a soul that He created for whom Christ died, and He'll come to you if you're a shepherd or if you're the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. In the eyes of God, souls matter, and Jesus wanted the whole world to know. God wanted the whole world to know that Jesus has come for you. You might be here today and say, well, nobody would accept me because of my failings. Let me tell you, the worst people in Israel were often considered the shepherds. The most unclean people in all of Israel were considered the shepherds. And you might be here today, wounded, broken, hurting, having been rejected, having been maligned, having been ridiculed. Can I just say with great clarity and intentional emphasis that Jesus Christ has come for you. Why does Christmas matter to the Christian more than it matters to some people who are just celebrating Santa Claus? I'll tell you why. Because we understand that God left heaven and came to earth and died for the sin of mankind. We don't have this verse on the screen, but if you want to read it, you can turn over with me to Philippians chapter 4, where the Bible says in verse number 1 of Philippians chapter 4, In Philippians chapter 2, sorry, Philippians 4 is good, that we're just not going to read it. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, talking about unity in the church. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You say, well, what does that mean? You remember when Satan thought he would be equal with God? God kicked him out of heaven. No one is equal with God. But Jesus thought it not robbery. He didn't take 1 ounce away from God when Jesus considered himself to be equal with God. Why was that? Because Jesus is God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself, Jesus, made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He could have took upon himself the form of a king. He could have took upon himself the form of a king of the world, but he took upon himself the likeness of a servant, the form of a servant in the likeness of man. Verse number 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Talking about Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a holy interaction. Verse number 10 in our text says, and the angel said unto him, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The shepherds are scared. Obviously, all of us would be scared. You see a shining light come down, people are freaked out. Rightfully so, people are freaked out trying to figure out what is going on in New Jersey right now. Now, I'm not being dismissive of them. I'm not making fun of them. I'm worried about that too. Like, what could that possibly be? You know, is it a drone? Is it this or is it that? Imagine if you're standing out in the middle of the field watching your sheep like you have done your entire life, like your family has done their entire lives, probably 10 generations, if not more, 500, 600, 700 years of your family have been watching sheep in the same general area. And stories are told, big events are told, everybody knows the stories, and then out of nowhere something happens that you've never heard of, that no one's ever heard of, and that is an angel starts talking to you and the glory of God begins to shine around you. What an event. I would be freaked out of my mind. And so would you. The Bible says, fear not. Guys, don't be afraid. For, verse number 10, behold, pay attention. I bring you good tidings. What I'm telling you is a good thing of great joy, which shall be to all people. I want you to know it's a joyful interaction. When Jesus left heaven and came to earth, it was not a bummer day. It was a beautiful day. Why? Because the only means of salvation for mankind, which is the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, has left heaven and came to earth that you and I could have life and life more abundantly, so that you and I could have a relationship with God. It's a joyful interaction. I don't know everybody in the room this morning. I had the great joy of meeting a couple of people before service and during the service, and it was wonderful. And everyone in the room might be a believer, doubtful, but everyone in the room might be a believer. And let me just say with great clarity, if you're a believer, you ought to be a joyful believer. But why should I be joyful, Pastor? Don't you know what's going on in this world? I do. But don't you know what is going to happen if you're a believer in the life to come? You're going to be with Jesus in heaven for eternity. And in this life, you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother that's going to walk through the storms of life with you. And the product of a relationship with Jesus Christ is a life of joy. Amen. Joy to the world is not just a song we sing, it's a lifestyle for the believer. And if you're saying, well, I don't have a lot of joy in my life, it's not because joy is not available. I'm not saying that to be rude or unkind. I think you know my heart. There's joy available. And he says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It was a joyful interaction. Notice it, verse number 11. Well, why is it a joyful reaction? I love how the Bible answers itself. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, is where he's talking about, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior, someone who rescues from danger or violence. When used of Jesus, it's one who rescues his people from their sins and the resulting judgment. A Savior, one who redeems, one who takes that which is lost and broken and brings it back and reclaims it and gives it new life. A Savior. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21, the angel is talking to Joseph, and he says, and talking about Mary, and says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You say, Pastor, who's his people? Anyone who will put their faith and trust in Jesus is one of his. Anyone. Regardless of where you're from, regardless of where you've been, regardless of the baggage you carry, regardless of anything, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he will save you from your sin. We celebrate Christmas not because it's a story about a baby being born. I mean, we love babies being born here at Canyon Ridge. We have a baby back in the transition room, I think 10 days old today. First service was last Sunday. Zachary Jr. Man, we love that boy. We prayed for that boy. We're praying for that boy. Right now we're praying for mom and dad. But we prayed for him. But there's a difference between me being born and Jesus being born. Jesus saves his people from their sins. It's a redeeming interaction. We sing joy to the world with the children. The reason there's joy is because Jesus left heaven and came to earth, this little Christ child, and he died for the sin of mankind. And I want you to notice lastly this morning in verse number 12. We will not finish all your notes today. And all God's people said amen. Verse number 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. In other words, the angels, this shall be a sign unto you just means this. Hey, shepherd guys, shepherds, here's the evidence that we're not, we might say it this way, blowing smoke. Here's the evidence that we're not teasing you. Here's the evidence that we're not playing games. Here's the evidence that this isn't, you know, some giant practical joke. No, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You say, well, what's the sign? I mean, babies could be in a manger. That's not a big deal. Yeah, but the sign was the swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes aren't baby clothes. Swaddling clothes are grave clothes. Now, in our culture, when people are buried, as a general rule, we put them in their nicest clothes. Like, as a pastor, I've had the privilege and the honor of helping people through the most difficult times of their life. And one of the things that we often are asked is, can you help us pick out what to wear for my family member who passed away? Or do you remember something that they really liked? And we talk about it, and they take like their dress maybe they're most known for, if it's a lady, or a suit that they really liked, or maybe they would wear a jersey of a favorite football team, or whatever the case may be. That would be the clothes you'd wear to grave. But in this culture, everybody had grave clothes because of the nature, the timing, and all of that of the culture. And the only clothing that they could find, the only material, if you will, that they could find, or the material that they found for Mary and Joseph, was grave clothes. And there's a wonderful picture in this text that Jesus came to this earth to die. Because these shepherds could find a baby anywhere, not anywhere, but they could find a baby that is in a manger. That wouldn't be beyond the pale. But to find find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, that would be an amazing sign that no one in their realistic mind would ever participate in. And the angels tell the angel tells the shepherds, the sign for you that Christ has come. Oh, there's going to be many. There's going to be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of signs. But the first one is that he's wrapped in grave clothes.
It's relational. It's real.
It's tangible. Can I tell you that a relationship with Jesus, if you'll let it be, is tangible? Some of you are believers here today and you've come at Christmas, maybe because it's a little bit of a religious thing. It reminds you of some good days in your life, some good times in your life, and you're reminded of how things should be or how things are. And even as you sit here, maybe your mind is going through, like, should I come back? Should I not come back? Should I start serving Jesus? Should I not serve Jesus? Should I continue with life as normal? Or should I take this new step of faith and really jump out and become a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? Can I tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and your heart's not close to Him and you're not daily devoted to Him and you're not walking with Him purposefully and intentionally and practically, that the Bible teaches us in the book of the Revelation that Jesus stands at your heart's door and He is knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door," talking about your heart. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me." Here's what Jesus is teaching us, that He so desires a relationship with you that He's never going to let you go. Some people say, well, Jesus will eventually quit knocking. No, that's bad theology. The Bible never tells us that He quits knocking. It may seem like He quits knocking because you've so pushed Him away and you've stiff-armed Him and you've put so many things between you and Jesus. But how many of you have walked away from God and come back and go, I knew He was there. I knew He was always pressuring me. I knew He always desired a relationship with me. I knew He wanted me to come back. Well, let me tell you what Christmas is 2024 for you. It's another opportunity, believers, to open your heart and have sweet fellowship with Jesus yet again.
Yet again.
Well, He wouldn't take me back. I've messed up so many times. I preached on forgiveness last week. I don't have time to re-preach that message. But can I tell you, based on the authority of the Word of God, I guarantee you He will take you back. Guaranteed, based on the Bible. And if you're here today and you're not a believer, can I tell you with no hesitation in my heart that the whole Christmas story is to give us insight into what theologians call, what we call as theologians, I should say, the incarnation of Christ. Jesus, we say born, but to put words to it, but He was really incarnated. He always has existed, but He took upon human form is what the idea of that word is. He was incarnated. He became man so that we could learn about Him. He became man to live a perfect life. He became man ultimately to die on the cross of Calvary for your sin so that you and I could be saved from an eternity in hell and have eternal life. Well, I just thought it was a story about a kid born in Bethlehem. Well, it kind of is, but it's so much more than that. Jesus loves you and died for you so that you can have eternal life. He lived in Bethlehem. He lived as a carpenter. He was raised in Nazareth, raised as a carpenter in that dirty, dusty, mountainous, rocky town. He lived there. He ministered for 3.5 years. And that little baby would die for the sin of mankind. Let's rephrase that, can we? He would die for the sin of Chris Chadwick. Yep. He would die for you. And if you'll put your faith and trust in Him, He promises to give you eternal life. It's a guarantee. Eternal life. And if you've accepted him already, you have eternal life. You know that if you die, you go into heaven. But you've walked away. Christmas is another reminder to restore your relationship with Jesus. And our prayer is today that you will.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.